Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Word, of course, our focus is upon the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, and it's I've got three pages, so I'm just going to warn you. It is so nice. I just kind of look back there, and I see one of my I consider them great friends, and that's John Reitmeier's mother and father are with us this morning, and it's so good to have them with us. Now, I just want to give you another little word on that. John's dad and Tom DiDomenico and myself and John are Star Trekkians, if you don't know what that means. And we made a trip to Las Vegas together to Star Trek convention. Of course, I tell everybody my sister lives there, and that's the reason I went. But the truth is, we went to the Star Trek convention and wandered around Las Vegas there and had a great time. And I'll never forget that. It was just a great time with those guys. So I saw him sitting back there. I just had to say a word there. He's a great friend, and we appreciate him being here, and his lovely wife, of course, as well. I don't know how Star Trek-y she is, but the rest of us are out in space somewhere. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the one, actually all four Gospels have recorded this particular event. And when you read through the event, and I don't know if I'll get to reading through it as much as I will just talk about it, but it's found in the 21st chapter of Matthew, and it's recorded in the first 10 verses. I will focus on one verse, and let me just do that and not spend the time reading through that scripture. You can peruse that while I'm sharing with you, but I have I pray is a very encouraging word for you this morning as I share the history of this and the importance of this. Even though along the reading of it and the study of this in each of the Gospels, there's a little bit of a tidbit that is added to it that adds more enrichment. But the basic story is here in Matthew. And ultimately, it comes down to Jesus Christ fulfilling a very important scripture. In fact, several scriptures. But let me read for you the 9th verse, because that's the kind of the climax of what was taking place. And then I'll just kind of give you the background of that story as I go along here. But in verse 9, 21st chapter, Matthew, "And the multitudes that went before," meaning before Jesus Christ, as he was riding upon the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, they went before him, and those ones that followed behind him, they cried, saying, "Hosanna." And of course, we've sang songs this morning with that very word in them, and I'll maybe share a little bit about that as well. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That's what the people were proclaiming when this event was taking place. And part of the issue that when I read this story, I'm left a little incomplete. Not spiritually. I think it's a part of the story about Christ and his ministry. And this actually is the beginning of the end of his ministry. This is the precursor to the one public proclamation that takes place, or an event where Jesus Christ for the last time comes publicly, other than in his trial and his crucifixion. He comes publicly to proclaim some truth about the Father himself or the ministry or something of that sort. And so that's really the focus of the story. But it seems so incomplete to me because it didn't fulfill what the disciples expected it to. Nor did it fulfill my reading as I read it. I felt a little bit like, this can't be the end of this. And so as we go along here this morning, I want to kind of touch on those things because I think you probably have had these same questions rise in your mind as you have read this story around Easter time or heard any sermons preached about it. The interesting thing to me about this whole story is the very core of what makes Jesus Christ so compelling and interesting to me. Not only have I, of course, received Him as Lord and Savior, and that was an awesome experience, but there's still an interest, there's still a curiosity, there's still a passion, a desire in my heart to know more of Him and more about what these situations were in His life. By doing so, hopefully gaining a greater insight to how I can live and please the Lord. Does that make sense to you? And so as I share this morning, I just want you to understand that this particular incident is interesting because he's been working his way toward Jerusalem for the Passover dinner. Thus, this is so important this morning. Our participation in the Last Supper, which was being, of course, celebrated at the Passover dinner. And so Jesus and his disciples were, and there's a lot of things to go into there that I don't want to get into this morning because it distracts us from where I want to go with this message. But he was working his way toward Jerusalem with his disciples and apostles to celebrate the Passover dinner. And he passed through Bethany on his way, and it's about maybe a little over two miles or so from Bethany or Bethphage or Bethphage or however they pronounce that next city. And really what it is on the east side of the Mount of Olives is Bethany, and then toward the top of the ridge of the Mount of Olives by the valley, the Valley of Kidron, you can get to the top there and you can look over the whole city of Jerusalem. And so while he's making his way there, he stops off at his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Do you remember those characters in the Bible? And so he stops there and visits because that was a place he many times visited on his way to Jerusalem in ministry or whatever. And then they made the trek on over into the city of Jerusalem. And of course, he tells his disciples, the story here goes, to perform something, go get the donkey that he's going to be riding into Jerusalem on. But on the way there to Jerusalem, he does a few things. The story of Zacchaeus and that experience of coming to know the Lord and all of his past being washed away and making proclamation. You notice an interesting thing when people find Christ and he makes a definite impact in their lives and they receive him as their Lord and Savior, people's thinking begins to change. And they look back over their lives and they think, you know, I was wrong here and I was wrong there. And boy, I'd sure like to make that right. And Zacchaeus is a great example of that, tax collector kind of guy. And he says to the Lord, hey, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them back multiple more than what I had cheated them out of in the tax situation. Because see, tax collectors were just like today. How many of you love your local tax collector? Probably not, right? Okay, so you get the drift, and so that's why this was such a dramatic experience for this man to come to know Christ. But along the way, there's Matthew records two individuals, other Gospels record one individual, which does not make the Bible contradict itself. All it means is that Matthew emphasized that there was more than one, while the other authors were just focusing on the one individual. And so there could have been 10 of them healed. Who knows? But the author is focusing on the fact that blind man was healed, and two according to Matthew. But the important thing is that on the way to Jerusalem and his final triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what we don't realize is that Jesus Christ in those moments is fulfilling divine prophecy given to prophets like Zacchaeus and, of course, the psalmist and Isaiah in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. He talks about, very interestingly, you might want to read that, he talks about Israel and Jerusalem specifically, Zion, as being a place God will not forget. And in fact, it relates to the coming of Jesus Christ in this very moment. When he's riding in on the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah is talking about that in the 62nd chapter, the 11th verse, in fact. But what he's talking about is a total restoration of Israel and that he's going to send a Messiah. a leader, a person who will make sure that Zion is never forgotten, and that this will continue to be the holy city of God, and that the kingdom of God would be established and return to its former glory or greater glory. In fact, it has allusion to the promise that God made to David, the king of Israel, that his throne and his reign would be an eternal one. Well, now, wait a second. David's dead at the time Jesus makes this statement, and other prophets talk about it. He's dead and gone. So how can it be an eternal kingdom? Well, it's an eternal kingdom because Jesus Christ is eternal, and he will sit on that throne, and that's a very powerful thing that's taking place in this whole story about him riding in. So right just before entering into the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah talks about healing and guidance and restoration of Jerusalem and Israel. Jesus Christ is about to enter into that. Now, all this is kind of historic, and the event took place, literally took place. But the symbolism there is so powerful because it connects the Old Testament directly to the final acts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what it means to us is that God was so concerned about us and Israel that he sent his son specifically to fulfill not only the prophecies — that's important, that these prophecies, these proclamations, because Isaiah is telling Israel and Jerusalem, Zion especially, that the power of God is never going to forget you. I'm going to be your source of strength and help and deliverance. And so Jesus Christ's entrance into Jerusalem at this time is God fulfilling the promise to Israel that the Messiah would come and that there would be liberty. Well, it leaves me a little empty, and I'm sure it left his apostles and everyone else empty, because his triumphant entry was like a king would enter in. Now, most kings, of course, would enter in a chariot or something of that nature, but the idea that he came in being proclaimed king by the populace, by the people. So if you have a king that is recognized by the populace, pretty hard for other officials to kind of go against that flow. It's like us voting for a president and somebody else wanting to be president. They can't be president because the populace has voted him as president. Make sense? And so Jesus is coming in, rightfully the heir, by lineage, by fact of birth. He is part of the lineage of David, the king. So by mere virtue of succession, he is king. But more than that, he is declared king by the people. And the interesting part of the story, it's just that, let me try to give you the picture here so that you can begin to understand how specifically Jesus is directing this ministry from eternity to eternity, but more for your benefit and my benefit. Though this is just a story of him entering in on a donkey, nevertheless, it has impact on our lives. Because what he's about to do is going to really give us our salvation. But more than that, the symbolism shows how Jesus Christ is so specific, so detailed about how he wants to move in our lives, that every one of these details, the going and getting of the mule or the donkey and the colt and entering into the city, are all ancient prophecies being fulfilled. But here's what's interesting. The story tells us that as he's going on his way, that the people that were following before, and they're crying, Hosanna, you know, and all of this kind of stuff, they were throwing down their coats for the mule, I want to call it a mule, it's not a mule, but it's a donkey. I'm trying to avoid ass. Do you mind if I'm just trying to avoid that? I've said it probably just came out and said it right off the bat, but I'm trying to be a little kosher here or something, I don't know. But he's riding on the back of an ass, all right? And he's coming into the city. And I was trying to be polite, but I guess there's just no reason for it. And anyway, they're throwing their clothes, their coats off, and they throw them down, their cloaks off and throwing them down. And so that it's kind of like showing deference to royalty. You remember the red carpet treatment? That's what they were giving him. And they were proclaiming him king. Hosanna to the king. Hosanna to the one that the Lord has sent. Hosanna in the highest. They're talking about, this is a man who is worthy to be king by succession, But I don't even know if they all realize that they're making a divine proclamation or a proclamation that is in complete harmony with God's design. And I think out of this whole story, if you don't get anything else, you need to understand God has design for your life. He has purpose and He has direction and He has such details set aside for your life that when you plug into that, that God will do marvelous things in your life. But here's the interesting thing. When they run out of clothes, they start throwing palm branches and willow branches, boughs, before Him so that the donkey's or the ass's feet don't hit the ground. And he goes in on a carpet, so to speak. You know what's interesting about that? At the Feast of Tabernacles, which they celebrate every year, one of the things that was important about the Feast of Tabernacles was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it went on for sometimes a week or maybe even longer, but at the last day, at the last celebration, at the last time, the priest began to chant the 118th Psalm and the 113th Psalm. I really wish I had time to read that for you, but I don't have time because I got some other things I want to do before this message is over. But here's what's interesting about the worship. In the worship, the crowd, in response to the priest reading the 118th Psalm, would cry, "Hosanna! Hosanna unto the Lord!" I wish I could. You need to be reading if you're not tied up here. Start looking at the 118th Psalm and see how important this is. And the people would, in response to the priest reading these great things, blessed is the Lord and all these things, and giving these different details, they would respond in saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna unto the Lord." And guess what else they were doing? They were waving palm branches and willow branches at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That all points to the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and is God in the flesh, immortal, immovable, and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when we see them doing this, it's unusual. Why are they just throwing stuff down there? Because it was a part of the celebration. And they were acknowledging that this is the man that God has sent to us. And what does that do? Yes, it fulfills Israel's scriptures, Zechariah. In fact, Zechariah in the 9th chapter and the 9th verse exactly describes what happens. Riding on, behold, that your king will come riding upon an ass and the colt of an ass. And that's exactly what happens in this verse. Complete fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah's scripture. And that's all well and wonderful. And these people that are celebrating, and you know, Hosanna is an interesting word too. You may not know this, but in the Hebrew, it means save us. We who now use it don't often realize the full meaning of that word. Did you know that word was not really a word of praise at one time? It was not Hosanna unto the Lord, we're worshiping the Lord. It was actually a cry for help that over the years had turned in, because people had used it so much in response in their worship and everything, it turned into a spiritual prayer, and now it had turned into a worship word. Save us. Save us. We're desperate. We need a Savior. Save us. And so that's what they're saying. Save us, Lord. Hosanna unto the King. Save us, O King. That's what they're saying. And they're proclaiming that He is the one that has the power and the resources to save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, when we sing Hosanna today, what are we saying? We're saying, save us, Jesus. Blessed is he that cometh soon in the name of the Lord. Every time we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, we can look back at this, and this is a complete symbolism of the King coming into the city of Jerusalem to take control or charge or rightful place upon the throne of Israel. And the reason I feel so incomplete about this, two reasons. One, He doesn't take charge of the throne. He does not ascend unto the throne. Do you remember when his disciples asked him, "When are you going to set up your kingdom?" I'm going to guarantee you, and you can ask Peter or James or John when you get to heaven, Ask them what they were thinking at that moment, and I'm going to pretty much guarantee you they were thinking he's going to do it. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's coming in like royalty, and he's going to go straight to the palace of Herod, and he's going to walk up there, and he's going to take the throne of David. That's what they were thinking. You see, they were thinking politically. And I think his disciples were still thinking that very same thing as he rode in. But what does he do? After all this proclamation, he goes to the temple. He goes to the house of God. And I'll give you a little bit about that in just a moment. But what I wanted you to recognize here, interestingly enough, here he comes in the name of the Lord, proclaimed by the populace, all the people, rich, poor, tall, skinny, fat, whatever. They were all out there proclaiming Jesus as King of Kings and worthy of the throne of David. Hosanna to him who has been sent to us by the Lord. And it's just not a few days down the road, these very same people are crying, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus Christ, who had full right and authority to sit upon the throne of David, when he goes into the city of Jerusalem, does not ascend onto the throne. And I find that very interesting, because I think everybody wanted him to. But their ideas may have been different. Some were political. Let's get the yoke of Rome off of us. Get Herod, who's a bit of a heretic, out of our lives. All of these things were probably going through people's minds, thinking a better leader would be a better world and so forth. And we also make those kinds of decisions in our lives too. But the thing that he does is he goes right to the house of God, and interestingly goes in and does something that, of course, you know, You can criticize churches if you want to, and I try to critique myself and my leadership in this church a lot of times. But one of the things that had been developing in church work and church service there at the temple was that the people were being taken advantage of. Have you ever felt like you've been taken advantage of? Felt like you not having a whole lot of money, put your money, invested it into church or ministry or something like that, only to be disappointed that it was not as fulfilling as you thought it might be. What was happening in Israel was, and in Jerusalem specifically, was that people from outside Jerusalem that came for the Passover time and they would go to the temple for worship, they would come with the currency of their wherever they were from. You know, that could be as far as Europe, could be farther east, it could be just outside Jerusalem or whatever. But there was only an accepted coinage that the temple would accept to purchase offerings. The poor people had to be satisfied with the cheapest offering, which was two pigeons or two doves to make a sack. Aren't you glad we don't do that? You know all the mess them doves and stuff would be making out there in the foyer, and we didn't hear killing a dove or whatever, and sprinkling blood and letting the other one fly out the door, you know, kind of thing. All symbolism, of course, the sacrifice and the freedom that's given once Jesus' blood is, of course, washed us free of our sins. But anyway, what was happening was these money changer guys were guys that were, when you would come in with money from Samaria and you come in and you wanted to buy, it's not like you had an American Express card and you just gave them the card. It's like you had to give them the right kind of money, or these people would not give you the doves that you need or whatever for sacrifice. And so what was happening is the very poor people were being charged exorbitant amounts of exchange so that the money changers would make a great deal of money come sacrifice time, because the poor people and the rich people were paying large amounts of money in exchange for these sacrifices. And of course, you know, churches have been accused of all kinds of things, you know. When we sent out to people on the internet and said, yeah, send your money in and we'll send you a golden statue of Godzilla and that kind of stuff, you know. People criticized that and thought we were money changers. You know, that's not true, by the way. I'm lying right to you. But you can see the kind of idea that we're talking about, that the money exchanging thing was a disadvantage to the very people that desperately needed to have, you know, their opportunity to go and worship and give their sacrifice for their sins. It was an annual thing, but to give their sacrifice for sins. And so as he goes there, I find it interesting that he chooses to go to the house of God and not to the palace of Herod and ascend to the throne and begin to rule. Because they certainly could have. But what was his choice? He goes to the house of God because his last public ministry effort is to liberate God's people. To go into the house of God, and he kicks over. Now, you know, you thought Christians were all supposed to be calm and pious and nice. Jesus sets the example of why I watch John Wayne movies. Just the way it works. He was a gunfighter, I'm telling you. He goes into the temple, and he kicks over the tables, spreads the money all over the place, and he chases them out with a thong, with a rope, and he chases them out there. And the reason was that this is supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where you can go and get in contact with God. And you have turned it into a den of thieves, stealing from these people at their moment of need before God. I want you to be careful that you examine your giving to God, because you don't want to give to something that is not of God. And that's what was happening to these people. And they'd go in there and they'd go through that and they'd walk away worse for being taken at the church. You know what I'm saying? And so Jesus chases them out, and his last public proclamation to these people is, man, this place needs to be where we can get a hold of God. And God can speak to us, and God can be our God, and we can be his people, and we can have fellowship with him, and he can show his love for us and his desire to encourage us and to help us in whatever plight we find ourselves in life, and to become what God really should be if he is God. Amen? All the other gods don't have any desire to see mankind succeed. Only God. Our God, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, Yahweh, the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. Only he was concerned enough about us to go to the temple on his last public statement and say, this is what God wants. He wants you to be able to make contact with me and be able to touch the hem of my garment at any time. Be able to touch my heart, and that my compassion may liberate you and set you free from your issues in life. And so when Jesus, instead of going to the throne, goes to the church, is saying that spiritual things are more important than political things. For if every man's heart was right with God, we would need less government of the people. The reason we need so much government is because the hearts of the people are so wicked. Hello? And so Jesus comes to show a better way. And I really appreciate this, even though I felt a little incomplete when he goes to the church instead of to the head of politics. I still realize, hey, our only hope, our only choice, our only answer is to put our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And that what he accomplished in riding into Jerusalem was to get the populace aware and listening and get their attention. Are you getting, is he getting your attention this morning? Are you hearing him speak to your heart? If you are, I'm certain he's not mostly talking about politics or about life problems, about issues, although he's concerned about all of those things, believe me. The most important thing to Jesus Christ is that your heart is right with him. The most important thing is that your heart is right with him. So he emphasizes spiritual things, though he has the right to declare political things. See, interestingly enough, had Jesus not been willing to lay down his life, he still had the authority to call thousands of angels out of heaven and destroy the Roman Empire and take over politically if he wanted to. Having divine force meet human political force, God will win every time. And this is the awesome thing. And that's probably the reason Paul says, hey, pray for your leaders. Pray for your political leaders and those that are in charge of you so that you might have peace and be able to worship God freely. There's coming an hour when we're going to walk the same path that Jesus walked in our lives. We're going to face a Gethsemane. We're going to face a Calvary. We're going to face all manner of issues that Jesus Christ himself experienced. Now, you and I are pretty comfortable here this morning, and I want you to be. I want you to feel good, and I want you to be encouraged, because what Jesus Christ did at the temple was declare unto us that through him we might be totally free from the chains of religion. See, what had happened to this beautiful religion that God had created in choosing a people to minister to and to be his people and to love them and pour his blessing and love upon them, so much so that it would overflow to all the other nations of the world. His desire was for them to worship him and really more to fellowship with. Did you know God enjoyed more walking in the cool of the evening with Adam than he ever enjoyed trying to lead these wild cats called Israelis, these Jewish people? He was constantly getting angry with them, constantly having to allow things, to hardships to come into their life to get them to turn back to God. Isn't that an interesting principle? Why does it take difficulty? Why does it take the dominance of the Roman Empire? Why does it take being the most conquered nation in the world? Why does it take that to get the children of Israel to turn their hearts back to God? Why do we as Christians often have to go through difficulties in God's discipline and correction and guidance, when all along, if we would seek him first and his kingdom first and his righteousness first, get our hearts right with God first, all these other things would take care of themselves. There's coming a day where we're going to be repeating. In fact, I think today's the day. We've sung Hosanna in, I don't know, about two or three different songs, when we should be saying Hosanna unto Jesus Christ, the one sent by the King, the true King, sent by God to be our King. Hosanna unto Jesus Christ. Hosanna unto the one who was sent in his name. Hosanna in the highest. We don't talk like that anymore. We might sing a song like that, but nobody talks like that. But there's coming a day when we, as God's people, are going to be the populace, not necessarily the whole world. In fact, the Bible tells us that most of the world is going to reject Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that. But it doesn't stop us from spreading the seed, does it? I hope not. But here's the interesting thing. There's coming a day when the seed of God, when God's people, that includes all of us Christian people and as many Jews as have accepted Christ, are going to be saying to ourselves, blessed be the Lord, Hosanna unto the King. And you know what's going to be happening one day? One day we're going to be here. We're going to be right here singing Hosanna unto the King. Blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the distance, we're going to hear a trumpet sounding. I don't know what tune he's going to be singing or blasting, but I'm going to hear a trumpet sound. And the Lord is going to shout, the shout of the Lord. And the sky is going to open. And Jesus is going to step out from eternity onto the clouds of glory. And you and I, who have been crying Hosanna to the King of Kings, and blessed is he who has sent in the name of the Lord, are going to be caught up with the dead in Christ and meet him in the air. The Lord is coming again. Yeah, give him praise. So when we see him cleansing the temple, it's a representation of exactly what he's been preparing us for our whole Christian experiences. A lot of Christians have gone before us, but they were as well being prepared with the bitter cup. I read stories of different great biblical and Christian martyrs and examples for us, and inevitably every one of them embraced the hope of Jesus' return. Almost everyone who was the head of a great movement of God, it doesn't matter who you name, and you can name more current ones or even older great ministers of God who have preached God, all felt the passion, and not the pressure, but the inspiration to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. We need to be talking. We need to be meeting like the early Christians met. When we see one another in Safeway, we should say, hey, how's it going? Maranatha, Hosanna, the Lord cometh. We should be greeting one another with the promise and the hope that we all possess in our hearts. Don't keep it within, but broadcast it. That's what Jesus was doing in the temple as he kicked the money changers out and said, no, this is a spiritual place where we meet with God, and our God has come to meet us in the flesh. And some short day soon in our future, the Lord is going to send his archangel out to blast the trumpet, and you and I are going to rise off of this earth, very literally, rise off of this earth. And if you never take anything out of this message as encouragement, listen to me. Everything God has been doing in your life in preparation is for your ministry and for the work of the kingdom in this life. But the ultimate end of every ministry, the ultimate end of every Christian person, the ultimate conclusion of your life is that you shall live forever. And Jesus, when he returns, for those of us that are alive, should you pass away through the grave, you will meet us in the air. The dead in Christ rising first, and then we who are alive and remaining will then rise with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Man, that's awesome. We need to hear more of that. We need to hear less and less about self-esteem and messages that tell us how we need to build ourselves up as Christians. We need to put our hope in Jesus Christ, and all these other things will take care of themselves. Amen. My trust in Jesus Christ is what has delivered me in the past, has sustained me this day, and will sustain me in the future. My confidence in him will make me be able to face all the issues of my life. Whatever is set before me, I will be able to go overcome them through the power and the anointing and the presence and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is that power. It is that resurrection power that next Sunday we're going to celebrate in a big way, but it's that same resurrection power is the same power that's going to pull him out of the grave. It's the same power that raised Christ out of the grave. It's the same power that you experience when you encounter Jesus Christ to come to know him as your Lord and Savior. It's the power of God unto salvation. It transforms us. It renews us. It builds us. It gets confidence in our lives, builds hope in us, builds character in us, builds Christ in us, so that we can face whatever we're facing with the confidence that there's power behind what we believe and how we walk out our life for Jesus Christ. Does he have plans for us? Absolutely, he has plans for us. But the ultimate plan is, and the ultimate end of all that we do for Christ, is that one day the reward will be the sound of the trumpet, the shout, and Jesus Christ stepping out onto the clouds of glory so that we might rise up to meet him. I'm going to close with this. I experienced it. Many of you that have been here very long, I've shared this several times in light of this. But I was lying in my bed one night, and I was kind of in that twilight zone. Does anybody know what that is? Where you can still hear sounds and people talking or the TV or the radio or whatever, and yet you're almost unconscious. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm in that moment, and I could see suddenly the Lord began to move on me, and I felt his power, but I was still kind of groggy, and I began to see. I was sitting in the church, a little church in Reno, Nevada, which at that time was just the house, the living room of the house. And the little sitting room off the side of it was where the pulpit was, and a couple chairs back there for the ministers to sit in between portions of the service. And then the congregation in old theater seats they had in there for seats. And we were preaching a youth revival. We did that every summer, and we were preaching a youth revival. And I'm sitting there with my Bible in my hands, and all of a sudden someone shouted, "Look! There he is." And I looked up, and there was no ceiling. There was no roof on the church. I looked up, I was just looking right into the clouds. And I looked up, and I saw a light in the sky, and all of a sudden I felt this power just grab me like I was a piece of steel and a magnet had ripped across me, and I just was pulled up off my seat right behind the pulpit. I was just pulled up into the air, and I was just going further and further and further straight up to that light, and I could see the sandals, and I could see the tassel off of his robe, and I began to see the robe, and I was getting closer and closer. I said, I'm about to see the face of Jesus. Ah, what an awesome moment that was. And then what happened to me was the person that was with me was sitting there, and I looked back and I said, come on, he's come, it's time to go. And that person looked up at me and said, I can't go. And then I was brought back down into the church and was standing beside this person. That person, to my knowledge today, is still backslid away from God. And I think that was what that vision was. That vision propelled me into serving Christ and to be aware that this person was not going to follow, was not going to serve the Lord. See, that's when Jesus comes into the temple, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. That's why church is so important, because when the presence of God comes, he demands decisions. Are you going to worship me today? Are you going to follow me today? Or are you going to unfollow me? I say, Hosanna. Blessed is the coming of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Kings. Blessed is he who is sent in the name of the Lord. Jesus not only fulfilled Scripture, he will fulfill the very need in your life and prepare you for whatever may be ahead of you. For if you walk in confidence in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter if it's principalities or powers or height or depth or any other thing. Nothing can separate us from our God except you. That's why I want to encourage you today. Encourage you with the promise. Encourage you with the hope. One day, very literally. Oh, I know what the scripture says. In the last days, there will be mockers and scoffers who will say, where is the coming of the Lord? Since this ancient saints have died, we've heard this story. True. But very, very soon. Oh, by the way, we're a day closer today. Did you know that? Very, very soon, Jesus is coming for his people. And so I say, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to he who is sent to us in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you agree? Would you stand with me? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. God is so good. You know, I'm just going to encourage you a little bit. I mean, you're here. You're serving the Lord. You've gone through all the things you've gone through in your life. And maybe you will concur when I say this, but being a Christian is not for cowards. It takes real men and real women to serve Christ. For what Christ may demand of our lives may seem to be a sacrifice. It may seem to be so harsh and may seem to be so requiring and so demanding. But he's the one who's made the sacrifice. He's the one who's purchased your salvation. He is the one that's willing. While you are yet a sinner, he adored you. While you were away from him and not living for him and not care, not even knowing about him, he loved you. He loved you, he loved you, and he still loves you. The unbelievable thing to me, this is what I guess charged me the night I received Christ. I cannot believe that God in heaven could really love me. Have you ever been there? I know what I was. I know I was nothing of any value to the kingdom of God. Certainly not of value to Jesus Christ. While I was yet a sinner, while I didn't even love God, didn't care about God, didn't want to know nothing about him, he still loved me. Some of you have been saved since the ancient times. And I'm going to make a statement that I think you'll agree with. Never once has Jesus stopped loving you. Not once. And this should encourage you. If he saved you, if you gave your heart to him and he transformed your life, guess what? Down the road, when you make a mistake or you sin against him, remember this. He saved you knowing you were going to sin. Am I describing the kind of God you want to serve? A God that's loving and compassionate, understanding, and willing to lay down his life as an example to you that he's committed all the way to your life? He's committed to you. And that if you give your heart to him, and most of you I'm sure have, but should there be anyone here this morning, you need to understand these stories we read about in the Bible mean something. It ties the old to the new, and it ties the old, which is in the time of Christ, to us today, contemporarily. And so the call still goes out. Will you receive him into your life? If you're not a Christian, you should consider this. First, consider it intellectually. Read about it. Study the story. It's in the Bible. Lots of stuff and resources out there to find it. Second of all, approach him. Third of all, listen to him, for he will speak. And the fourth thing, receive him, and eternal life will be yours. So I want you to do that this morning. If you do not know Christ, I'm going to pray with you right now, and you can receive Jesus Christ. Just pray in the manner that I'm praying. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I've failed you many times. Not even knowing you, I failed you. But you offer me Jesus Christ. And this church says that through him, this pastor says that through him, I can have eternal life. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And in doing so, give my life to him. And in doing so, receive eternal life through him. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, we believe you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. Now, read the Gospel of John and let God begin to talk to you about a new life in him. And for those of you that are already Christians, faithful people to this church that support the ministry in this church and the outreach and the ministries that we do in this church and that have already made a commitment to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. God, use me. God, use me. Till you come, I want to be used by you. Will you pray that prayer with me? Father, right now, I've been a Christian 43 years. Not once have you failed me. Not once have you stopped loving me. Not once have you stopped caring about me. Not once have you stopped influencing my life and driving in my life and leading my life. So, Father, I just want to be busy for you. I want to be doing your work until Jesus steps out into the clouds of glory. I commit myself to that. I repower. I rededicate my life to you now. And I want you to work through me in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Can you laud the Lord this morning? Can you applaud him? Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.